Hallelujah. Isn't he good? You may be seated for just a few minutes. Just an announcement to make quickly, and then have a little something special for you. And just happy and most wonderful and blessed Mother's Day for all of you mamas out there. Appreciate all of you. We are going to be doing something that was done in the scriptures in Acts chapter 6, I believe it was, where the apostles told the believers, you choose seven men out from among you and set up the deacons. Amen? So we're going to be doing putting together the nomination for deacons here in the church. We're not huge. We're not a big church. It's not something that's, you know, we're straining and stressing about things like that. But we have been going for a while with absolutely no deacon. So we've had ushers in place and people in charge. But we want to at least put one or two brethren in position to be deacons here. Amen? So we have here is a nomination sheet. All it is you can pick it up on your way out, but just fill it out, and it's very simple. There's a name there, and there's a slot where you can put in nomination, and you just put a check mark there. Some of you brothers may see your name there, and you may say, hey, I don't want to be a deacon, but don't worry about that. You know, when we get them in, we're going to talk to you first if it's something that you don't feel that God is leading you and don't want to be a deacon, then that's perfectly fine. You bow out, and it's that simple. And then we'll make it official. Amen. Hallelujah. So we'll have that over there. Gideon, would you put that on that table on the way out toward the door? So please, I'll remind you later, and please remember to grab those on your way out. So it is for those who are members in the assembly. Obviously, you're faithful in attendance, faithful in tithe, born again of God and part of this assembly. Amen? So you're perfectly in position to be able to nominate. I am so blessed this week to have Brother Joe McCartney here from all the way from Scotland. He says, you know, he has to travel here to experience the joy of being part of us. He told me, Brother Joe says, I've been to big churches, I've been to small churches. He says, I just feel more at home in the small churches. So it's good to feel like you're part of our family now, Brother Joe, from across the pond there. And I'm going to have him come up and maybe share a song or two with you and greet you. Since today's his last time to be meeting with us, he's leaving out tomorrow to head back to his home country. And I know he said he's been missing home. So, Brother Joe, come on up and share with us. We have the, there we go. There we go, brother.
Praise the Lord. Amen. This is actually my home country.
Amen, yeah. That's right. Promised land.
I'm known as Joe McCartney. I'm also Mrs. Jesus Christ. Amen. I belong to him. One thing about me is I've actually got three nationalities. I'm British, a small B. I'm Scottish with a capital S. And I'm a believer. I believe in the word. And, you know, there's... And so I thank God that I'm here, that I can fellowship with you around the word. You know, I've heard Revelation 10:7. And, you know, that voice is still crying out. I've always said to people, you know, the reason why I'm here and what I believe is I didn't come through a sign, I came through the word. Amen. I heard the word of God and it just done something deep down in my heart and, you know, it drew me in. I wasn't always a Christian, wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I came from a dysfunctional family before being a dysfunctional family became the end thing. Amen. And, you know, but God has been good to me. I remember the last time I was here, took a trip to Boston, Sister Rebecca and her sister, you know. One of these trips I was on, I learned to pray quite quick. Became awful spiritual all of a sudden. Started to sing, Here am I, God, to thee. But I still remember that trip and the fellowship with a lot of affection. And even now, just thanking you, sister, for your kindness. And even the first time I was here, Brother George spent some time out to take me to New York. Even this time, people have took time out to have fellowship with me and, you know, show me the grace of God and the kindness that God has. And you know, that's amongst the people, you know. And the scripture does say that you'll know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. And that's it. And if you are bride, I love to treat you as bride. You know, there's no need for anybody to treat anybody any different. That's me, you know. There's nobody up there and there's nobody down there. Is that right? And I always say, you know something, they cost the same price. Jesus Christ didn't shed 6 pints of blood for you. They ate for me. They all cost the same. We're all precious in his sight. And I thank God for that. Amen. So it's a privilege to be here. And I say that honestly because Scottish people just say what they mean. And they mean what they say. What you see is what you get. And I just thank God for that. So this is my third time here. So obviously I like it. So it's good. So I've been around the United States a little bit. Amen. And one thing I notice is that, just for me anyway, you know, is I've heard all sorts of preaching. I've been here 21 days, and this is my 11th service. Amen. So I guess I like it. Amen. So I'd like to share a little song with you, and basically I call it Pamela's song. And it was a kind of thing that came to me when Pamela was being sick all the time. She's a married lady now with a husband and 3 children. But I've known her all her life. She calls me Uncle Joe, and she was being sick. You know how sometimes, if you're sick, sometimes you ladies will know this, that sometimes some things happen and then something else comes along and something else comes along. It seemed to be that she was sick all the time. And so it was in my heart to pray for her, and I kept praying for her because I used to get up before 6 o'clock every morning before my work, and one of the first things I did was when I went into my living room, I used to open up my Bible and I used to, you know, pray for everybody at the church, you know, and pray for her especially. And this little song came to me. I've never written a song before, you know. I've murdered many a song, but I've never written one, you know. But I just felt this coming to my heart, and a little tune as well. And I would like to share this with you, right, because, you know, you shouldn't. You know, the thing about it is that when we pray for someone, you know, when we bring them before the throne of grace, you know, and that is love, you know. So it goes a wee bit like this. It goes, I prayed for you today. I prayed for you. The angel of the Lord would come to you to bless your heart and touch your soul and lift your life and make you whole. I prayed for you today. I prayed for you. I prayed for you today. I prayed for you to bless your heart, to bless your heart, to touch your soul, to touch your soul, to lift your life and make you whole. I prayed for you today. I prayed for you. I prayed for you today. I prayed for you. Amen. That's called Pamela's song. And I wrote in a kind of testimony I've got on the church site, and I recorded it and I gave Pamela a copy of the song. The thing about that is, when I put it down, you know, I thank God that God has given my heart to think that way. Because before I was a believer, I was the most selfish of persons, you know. You know, I only had 3 philosophies, me, me, and me. And that was it, you know. But now, you know, Christ has changed my life that much. I'll just share one other song with you. And it goes like this thing. Yeah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. A woman one day tried many physicians, but she only grew worse, in the Bible we're told. But when she heard, she came to Jesus, and she found what she needed for body and soul. If I could but touch the hem of his garment, if I could but touch some part of his robe, I know I'd be healed, my sins all forgiven. If I could but touch him, I know I'd be whole. Blind Bartimaeus sat by the wayside begging, with no one to help him long life's weary way. Then Jesus came by, and he heard his sad crying. He touched his blind eyes, and he healed him that day. If I could but touch
He can make you laugh, I'll tell you what. That's part of his gift, to make you laugh. And he was telling me the other day, sometimes people give a testimony and they're all happy and talking about how they were such a bad sinner. And they said, then I became a Christian. So it should be the other way around. We should be happy. You know, we don't have to put a church face on. You know, we don't have to put on a fake thing. Just be yourself. Except we become like little children, right? Little children. So, and I'll tell you though, in spite of, you know, looking past the fun and the enjoyment that I have with Brother Joe, there's a big, big heart in that brother. Thank you. I really love and appreciate your heart and how much you love people and you love the Lord. It comes through very strong. God bless you, brother. Let's all stand, and we're going to open our Bibles to Isaiah 66. You know, Isaiah is a book that matches the entire Bible, 66 books in the Bible, and Isaiah has 66 chapters. And when Isaiah winds it up, he's almost sounds like the book of Revelation when he's in the 66th book or chapter there. Chapter 66, verse 7. Before she was in labor, God is speaking here about Israel, Jerusalem. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Speaking of a resurrection, amen? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says the Lord, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then you shall feed on her sides, shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for the blessings of this day as we remember Mother's Day and we think about our moms, our mothers, and we also remember the words of your servant that said she is the fifth gospel. Mother is part of the Word of God, and we thank you, Lord, that you are able to speak to us into our hearts and comfort our hearts as a mother would her babies, Lord, her children. Let us realize that we are just your children, Lord. We are your babies, and we are here to be comforted by you. And we ask your blessing now on this word. We, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Also, we're going to read out of Psalm 131. You could be seated if you'd like. Hallelujah. Psalm 131. Amen. Verse 2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Amen. I want you to be comforted today. I mean, there's nothing like a mother to bring comfort to their children. And even if you're in your teen years, or even if you're in your 20s, or maybe even in your 30s, or maybe even in your 40s, and your mom's still around, there's nothing like getting on the phone with your mother or going to be with your mom and speaking with her and having a conversation. There's something about a relationship we have as children with our mothers, generally speaking. It brings such comfort. It brings such consolation. It just helps you to feel calm, right? You know how a baby is crying and thrashing, and then as soon as the baby is nursed and taken care of, the baby sleeps, right? Just feels comforted and knows that all is well, all is good, all is well. There's no danger anymore. There's no trouble. All the fear and the anxiety is out, is gone, and the child now is feeling comforted. Amen. That's what a mother brings. It is such an amazing gift. Can you say amen? That what a mom brings. You know, fathers do that too, to a certain extent, but there's nothing like the touch of a mother. There's nothing like her love for her children. And as you know, last year around this time, my mom passed away. And so when I think of Mother's Day and I think of our moms and what they go through and what they've done, what's the price we can put on it? Right? What is their value? There's just no way to even hardly express it. But we're thankful for our moms. Amen? I want to speak about the mother of my soul. Amen? The mother of my soul. I want you to think about moms, because what a type mothers are. What a beautiful type. And the Bible is very constantly sharing the stories of mothers and how important it is to God. Look at how much God did to make sure that Sarah brought forth a child. It was her dream. Her whole life she wanted to be a mother. She wanted to bring forth a child. She wanted to have a baby. But she got past 70 and 75 and 80 and into her 90s, and then it was impossible. It seemed impossible, right? But when something seems impossible with God, it's always possible. And he was able to take from a situation that you would consider dead, impossible, dead, right? And create life out of death and raised out of her you could say, a dead womb and her husband not able to do anything. And God used them and ended up bringing Isaac into the world, the perfect type of Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing. Bringing life out of, basically, out of death. Bringing life out of something impossible. God used, he could have done it any way he wanted to, but he used it with a mother. He used it with Sarah as a mother. And all through the Bible, we see stories of mothers. We read about Rachel and how she passed away and in giving childbirth to Benjamin, and how she cried out and all that they went through, and how they remembered her as a mother who gave birth and lost her life during that time. We hear about, I think, Rebecca's nurse, who was she was this amazing lady, and we don't even read much about her, but they made a big deal about burying her under an oak tree, burying her under a big special tree, and her name was Deborah. And if you remember, later on in history, Deborah was one of the judges of Israel. And she actually found the place where Deborah was buried. And that's where she positioned herself as she judged Israel. She stood under the tree, the Bible says, the very tree of Deborah. Very interesting story. And even though Deborah herself, who was a judge in Israel, was the person who inspired Israel, she was the person who actually contacted Barak, and brought him in and made him help her as a judge in Israel and had him be her military arm. And he went out and raised up an army of 10,000 men and got rid of the Midians and got rid of the Kenites and fought them and destroyed them. And he was victorious in what he did. And you'll remember the story goes on that the king, Sisera, was running from Barak and running on foot. He left his chariot. And remember, his army had 900 iron chariots, and these 10,000 foot soldiers defeated these guys, mechanized army. So Sisera, the king, was running for his life. He was running away, and he ended up in the camp where Yael was a woman there who her husband was in association with this king Sisera. She said, "Come, hide in my tent." So he ran into her tent and laid down, and she threw a blankets on top, and he wanted water. She gave him milk instead of water. You know why she gave him milk? She wanted him to fall asleep. She was a military thinking woman. She was smart. She knew he was a loser. She wanted to be connected with Deborah and Barak. And so finally, he falls asleep, and she takes a big iron spike, goes in, sneaks in. She puts it in his temple and pounded it right through into the floor. That's a pretty crazy lady, wouldn't you say? But she killed the king this way, and Deborah honored her. Deborah made up a song with Barak, and they sang this song together, and they included Yael in the song because she was a woman, she was a mother, she was a wife, but she was a warrior. And you know, our mothers are warriors. Our mothers go through all kinds of storms of life and everything in order to have children, in order to raise us, in order to keep us safe. They go through everything. I think of that song that was sung, and my wife could probably sing it, but I don't know if she will, but the song about "I Remember Mama." I don't know if you've ever heard that song. And there's a song like that, and I think there's another one where the little boy walked up to his mother, and he said to her, "Here, Mom, here's my list." And he had on the list, "I mowed the lawn, I should get $5. You know, I folded my clothes, I get $1. I babysat my brother, I get 50 cents. And he had a whole list. $19.75 you owe me. So the mother wrote on the back of the paper, "I gave birth to you," you know, and suffered in the hospital. "When you were sick, I took care of you. When you got beat up in school," you know, she had a whole list of all the things she did for him, right? So the little boy took the red magic marker and he put a big line through everything that she owed him on his side and said, "Wrote paid in full." You know, mamas are warriors. Our mothers are warriors, what they go through. In fact, Deborah, in her song that she wrote, says, "I became a mother of Israel." And here's one woman that didn't feel just like a judge, but she felt like a mother to Israel because she cared for this country. She cared for this nation. She cared for these people, God's people. You know, that's the way the church should be. That's the way the bride needs to be. She needs to have a realization she's really a mother. She's a mother. We're responsible for each other. We're responsible to love one another. Draw the circle bigger, not smaller, right? And make it bigger. Feel the feel the need, as Brother Joe wrote the song the Holy Spirit gave him, to be praying for someone else, to realize we are all Mrs. Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what we should be doing. Amen. So I want to just share that with you. And what really comforts our bodies is our mothers in the natural, but the bride, the church of the living God, the church of the redeemed, is the real comforter of our souls. In a sense that this is the place, saints, where people should be able to come for a haven for the hurting. This is the place. It's not just here. It's not just us, but it's the atmosphere, because we're also surrounded by a cloud of many witnesses. Amen. We're not just the church here. We are surrounded in another dimension by the whole church. Right? It exists. Do you believe it? And they're there, and they're sitting there and believing in us and trusting in us. And I want us to read a little bit about it. And you're going to find this very interesting when we read it, because you expect in Hebrews 11, if you want to turn there, it's the list of the heroes of our faith, and men are listed, women are listed, you know, mothers are listed. So we expect to see Deborah in there, correct? Well, let's read it a little bit, and we're just going to kind of skip through it a little. So we're at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And I want to ask you a question right now. What is your hope? What is your one real true hope? A joy-filled expectation. When you really boil it down, you might say, well, Brother Elijah, I've been hoping for a better job. I've been hoping for a better car. I've been hoping for a better house. I've been hoping for a better this or that, or I'm hoping for something, hoping to get married, I'm hoping to have a family. I mean, you know, you may have these hopes, but if you could boil it down to one major hope you have, that's what this is talking about. Our faith is based on that hope, right? How many here is hoping for the resurrection and the body change and to meet the Lord Jesus in the air? That's our great hope. And that's really what Hebrews 11 is talking about. You'll see in a minute. For by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Think about it. Why? If he's dead, how could he be speaking? Because your spirit doesn't die just because your body does. Your spirit goes on speaking, and God can hear what your spirit is saying. Amen? And that's a sign that if you're speaking after you've died, then you're still alive in another dimension, and God can hear that. And it means that you're speaking to God about a desire to be brought back. Because you're not in the right condition in that situation, and you need to have a body, right? Amen? So let's go on now to verse 10. And it says, for he waited, this is actually Abraham, right? So by faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called, and he went to a place that he had no idea what it was. The Bible says, for he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is very interesting. Hebrews 11 is very interesting, because in the end, it's talking about a hope, an expectation, looking for something, believing for something, and then it starts talking about a city. A city whose builder and maker is God, whose architect and foundation and builder is God. That's the city that Abraham was looking for, was waiting for, was longing for. Amen? How many is waiting and longing for the city whose builder and maker is God? Hallelujah. Amen. Verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to receive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. See the plurality there? Because the promises are, number one, that there would be a Messiah, and number two, that there would be a resurrection. Those are the promises. It's really just two. And having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, saints, here's the amazing thing. Even though God says, I'm going to give you a land, I'll show you a land, they still walked in the very land that belonged to them and were pilgrims and strangers, because Abraham and Sarah and all of them realized that no matter what country God may give you, you may say, I'm American, I'm Scottish, right? I'm from this country, Africa, wherever. You may say that, but that's not really our country. We're still strangers and pilgrims in our very own country. Because why was Abraham acting that way? Very strange. Very strange. It's because one thing that Brother Branham said that really struck me, he said Abraham had met the king. So if you meet a king, you want to go to his kingdom and enter his city so you can be a part of whatever he's doing. And so Abraham knew, okay, this is not his kingdom. Hallelujah. So we're in it, but we're not of it. And then verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek a country. Amen. How many here are seeking a country? A homeland. This place will never be perfect. We can move here, we can move there. You can try and move to another state. You can try and move to Canada, you know, because we don't like Trump, so let's move to Canada. And you move to Canada, and now you don't like that leader, so now we're going to move to France. And now we don't like that leader, so now we're going to move to Scotland. And forget all those guys, let's just move to Africa. It doesn't matter where you move or where you try to live, you'll never find this country you're looking for. You're never going to find a homeland filled with peace, where your heart can be at peace and at rest, where your soul can be settled, where you know that you're a child who's taken care of by your Heavenly Father. Amen. And you have the great metropolis sitting there that is a home away, that is a true home away from home that we're all heading for. Can you say amen? And that's exactly what they were looking for and they were seeking for. Not just Abraham and Sarah or and Isaac, but all of them constantly seeking and looking. And Israel was only a type of a true promised land. That is only a temporary example of what is coming. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we go on to verse 16, and it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. How many desires a better country? A heavenly country. Amen. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know, this is an important scripture because people live on this earth like, this is my home, this is where I am, you know, heaven is whatever. You know, people, even in a message, you know, they look like they were more happier here than they would be if the rapture happened. No, Lord, don't come yet. Don't. I'm not ready yet. I'm still having fun. What is that all about? I wonder if God is actually ashamed to call some people his children. I mean, am I not reading this right? Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I wonder if God is ashamed that some people call them his God. Think about how many people say, oh my God, all day long. God's not happy to be considered their God. I don't want God to be ashamed to be considered my God. Can you say amen? But he is not ashamed of those who are seeking for his country. And not their country. We go out west, they called it God's country. That's not God's country. Right? It's going to come, it's going to become that, but it's not that yet. Amen? For he has prepared a city for them. And I love these verses because Paul knew that by following the Old Testament, he saw the history of the children of faith, the heroes of faith, what they fought for, what they were really living for, what they were really believing in was more than just this land called Palestine or Israel. They were believing in a real true land away from here. They were believing in a real true king who rules in eternity. Can you say amen? That's what they were believing in. And he, I'm sure, remembered the words of Jesus as he heard them many times. Jesus himself said in John chapter 14, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be stressed out in this life. I am going away to prepare a place for you. Don't let me going away trouble you, because it's a good thing. Because there's a place for you. And I'm going to prepare it. As it says here, Paul says, he's prepared for us a city. There is a great city being prepared. You know, Paul wrote this before John had his vision. John has his vision many years later and talks about the city and really gives us a very clear picture. We'll talk about it. We'll look at it in a minute. But that's verse 16. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises. Now notice, receive the promises. You're saying, I thought the Bible just said he didn't receive them. Receive the promises as far as the promises being spoken. That's what he received. When somebody gives you a promise, you receive the promise. But you haven't received the fulfillment of the promise. So he hadn't received the fulfillment, but he received the promises directly from the mouth of God. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. There's the promise that he received. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense, because he was already dead when he gave birth to Isaac. So as far as Abraham was concerned, God could just raise him from the dead. Even if he killed him, God would raise him from the dead. Remember how he said that when he took Isaac up the hill a little bit further and left the servants behind, and they said, what are you doing? He says, we're going to go ahead, we're going to sacrifice to the Lord, and the child will come back. So Abraham spoke with faith, because God had already said, out of your son Isaac, the seed, the Messiah, is going to come. So how is God going to destroy his own promise? He can't do it, no matter what happens. Pretty amazing story right there. Verse 19, we read that. So let's go on down to verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Every single time he's talking about, it's about death, near death. This whole passage is about the real enemy that we all face is death. The real enemy is death. Not an enemy to be feared. Not an enemy to wonder if we can defeat or not. We've already defeated him. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has passed from death unto life. Amen. We already have the victory. Jesus himself overcame death, hell, and the grave. So we don't have to. We just accept what he's done for us. And we get to enjoy eternal life forevermore. What a wonderful Savior we have. Amen. I just find that very fascinating, that of the life of Jacob, so many things you could talk about Jacob, and this is what it talks about here. Jacob, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, of all the things Jacob ever did, it says Jacob dying, leaning on his staff. What's he doing? What did he do then? If you go back and read it, he started prophesying. This is what's going to happen. This is how it's going to come out. Messiah is going to end up coming from you guys, and you're going to bring redemption to the whole world. I mean, it's a powerful prophecy. And he's speaking his last breath, right? And he's speaking prophetically of his own, think about it, his own resurrection. Amen. That's what he's doing. He's speaking about how he's going to be alive again at some point. So you see what this whole chapter is really, really, really about. Amen? Verse 21, or verse 20, by faith Isaac, sorry, we read that already, verse 21, 21, 17, 19, 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of his departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Of all the things Joseph did, as a hero of the faith, the most momentous moment in Joseph's life when he was about to die. Don't forget, when you guys exodus, take my bones with you and plant them in the land in a position for resurrection. All of this is speaking about how they died not embracing resurrection, not experiencing a body change, but they believed in it. Amen. They had the promise. It has to happen. They believed in it. It's a seed to them. It's a promise to them. It has to take place. But we have to be in the right position. Hallelujah. So all those things are powerful, and it's all being done by faith. Your faith is truly tested the day that you pass. The day of your death, the day you're laying on your deathbed, is when your faith has to come to the forefront. Did you really believe in him? Did you really trust him? Are you really counting on a resurrection coming? Is your heart truly comforted knowing I'm safe? I'm going through. I will raise again. Can we truly cry out like Job, who struggled with that, but finally came to the understanding that even though the skin worms eat this flesh in the grave, and there's nothing left but bones, yet in this body I will see him. I will stand on the earth in a glorified body and see him as he is, my Redeemer who stands on the earth. He will bring me back up again. Can we say that? Can you believe that? You know, we say it now, but picture yourself. You don't know. You might be gone in two more minutes. You're passing from this earth. What's your declaration? Today might be your last day. You may pass away in the next few minutes. You should be able to declare it. I know my Redeemer liveth. And I know, even though the skin worms eat this flesh, yet in my body I will glorify him. I will stand there again on that day. He will call and I will answer. Job got the answer to his question. He said, if a plant dies, it seems to rise again. Different things happen. But what about a man? When a man dies, what happens to a man? But he got the answer. And he had strong consolation in his heart. And all these heroes of the faith were heroes of the faith because when it came to the last moments of their lives, they had a strong foundational faith. They knew, doesn't matter, you can take me out today, but I'm coming back again. I will have a body change. Amen. I will be perfected. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Verse 23, by faith Moses. When he was born, he should have been killed. Remember, they were killing the little boys? But through that death cycle, he was preserved by faith. Faith kept him alive. Out of death, life came. And the redemption and deliverance of Israel came from that one man. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Verse 32, let's skip down a little ways here. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah. Hey, wait a minute. What happened to Deborah? Barak was just a military guy. Deborah was the judge. You might say, well, that seems a little bit strange. Well, it just goes to show you, saints, that sometimes you might not even notice the women in the Bible because of the way it's structured. But saints, the Bible tells of it, and it's listed. We know who Deborah was, what kind of a woman she was. She was a mother in Israel. But Barak played a role too. So he's listed here. But you have to understand, she played a role as well. So let's just kind of move a little bit further. Hallelujah. Verse 32. And Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, this is the part I'm getting to right now, right here. This I find very interesting. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Why not men? It's always women. You see Jesus walking, and here comes this widow of Nain, and he sees her, and they're bringing the funeral processions going, and he walks right up to the casket and touches it. He just touches it. And the young man, her son, who would have been her only way to survive on the earth because she was a widow, jumps up, Mama, I'm alive, you know. It's amazing, but this is what Jesus does. You know, his heart is in that. He sees the love of a mother and the need of mama, and he does that. And you see all through the Bible, even here, Paul is referring to it. Women received their dead back to life again. Women did that. Let's talk about a couple of them. How many remembers Elijah when he was during that 3.5 years where there was a dearth, you know, no rain, and it was a famine in the land and so on, and the Lord said, go to the widow. And he found this widow woman, and she was out picking up sticks, and he said to her, bring me a cake. You know, she said to him, I have just enough grain and just enough oil that it's enough to make one morsel of food for me and my son. After we eat it, we're going to die. So that's why I'm picking up these sticks to make a fire, to make a cake, and then we're going to die. And Elijah said to her, you go ahead and feed me first, and then you and your son will have food for as long as you need it. And she did it. She honored his word and she went ahead and made the cake and fed him. The cake, the very thing that would have been her life extended and her son's life extended, she gave to the prophet. And in the end, if you remember, she went back and her oil never ran out. Nothing ever ran out. She had food throughout the rest of the famine. It took care of her and her son, and they were safe because they did that. Now, later on, it says that her son actually passed away. And she went and Elijah said, lay him on my bed. And so she laid him on his bed. And he went in and he laid himself. Very strange. It was just the way the Lord led him by vision. He laid himself three times on the boy and the boy came back to life. Hallelujah. That's pretty amazing, don't you think? Three times the boy comes back to life and he presents her to her mother and everything is settled. So women received their children raised from the dead. Elisha was another one. Remember the Shunammite woman? And she was a wealthy lady. She wasn't the poor little widow woman. She was married. So she saw Elisha kept passing by. So she said to her husband, build an extra room onto the house on the outside and give him his own bed, his own place. So she made a little office for him. And Elisha had a place to stay. She really honored him. She said, I trust that he is a man of God. And she was barren, couldn't have any children. And Elisha ended up prophesying over her, you will have a child, at the time of life, exactly a year from now. And she ended up getting pregnant and having a baby. That little baby grew up, became a young boy, a teenager, and he went out trying to work with his father in a sunny, hot day. And he ended up saying, my head. He got heat exhaustion or something happened to him. Maybe didn't have enough water. We don't really know what happened to him, but he ended up getting very, very sick, couldn't breathe. They brought him back into the whole house, and she had enough wisdom to know the story of Elijah that she laid her baby boy, her teenage boy, on the bed of the prophet, matching exactly what had already happened. And then she took off. She got on her mule, and she got running off to meet with Elisha. She had to find him, and she found him, and she said, my son is dying or is dead. And actually, the first thing he says, how is everything? And she said, all is well. You know, the reason why all is well is because of her faith. She's receiving one of her own back to life again. I mean, her faith was, yes, he may be dead, but he's coming back. Because if it happened with Elijah, why can't it happen here? And saints, if things have happened with the ministry of Paul and the apostles and all through the church age and Brother Branham's ministry, why are we standing around acting like we can't do anything? We should be saying, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Hallelujah! All is well. He can do this same God that was here all through the history of mankind is here today to do the exact same things again. Hallelujah. You believe that? And so finally, Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, he says, go. Run, take my staff, lay my staff on the child. Because the staff was anointed by the prophet. And he ran, and Gehazi got there first, and he laid the staff on the baby, and nothing happened. But you got to count that as one. You got it? That's one. And then the prophet shows up, Elisha shows up, and he goes in, and he lays himself. And the Bible says he put his eyes to his eyes, his nose to his nose, his hands to his hands, his feet to his feet. It's very interesting. But he laid on top of the boy, the teenager, and then he got up and he walked back and forth in the room, walked back and forth praying. And he got up and he got back up on the boy and he laid on him again, same way. So that would make three. Does that make sense? So you see, there's a type here, three, and then the boy warmed up and then sneezed seven times. Don't ask me what that's all about, but he sneezed seven times. And got up, and he presented her to his mother. Women received their dead back to life again because they did it by faith. They believed that the same God that could do that could do it again. Hallelujah. And it's a beautiful story, and I want you to understand that is a fulfillment of what God's promises are. Amen. Verse 36, it says here, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. This world is not your home, saints. It's not even worthy to have you here. Amen. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, the fulfillment of the promise. What is it, Brother Elijah? What's the fulfillment of the promise? Hallelujah. They did not receive the fulfillment of the promise. What? Resurrection. Resurrection. They saw it. The little widow woman during Elijah's ministry, her son grew up, became a man, got married, had children himself, and died. And so did this other widow. Same thing. Passed away ultimately. So did Lazarus. They all were raised from the dead, but they passed away. So there's this ultimate promise echoing in the hearts of people. What about a permanent resurrection where he can never die again? Hallelujah. And that's exactly what we see here. Look at verse 40. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect without us. Hallelujah. Us. Early church, all the way through. That they just carry on the same belief, embracing the promise, believing the promise. The whole church all through the ages has believed in the promise that there will be a resurrection, that Jesus Christ is coming back again, that we're going to have a body change as Paul spoke about it. They believed it. They trusted in it. But they died in it because that this scripture, verse 40, keeps carrying on. They will not be made perfect. In other words, saints, they will not be brought into a body change or a resurrection without us. Hallelujah! It's fallen on us now. We're it. We are the final age, the final voice, the final people of this time who can trigger the whole thing. Hallelujah. And raise the whole thing up. It's all depending on us. And then it goes over to chapter 12. It's really connected. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin, or any sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What are we doing? We're running to the finish line, saints. Yes, sir. We're running to the end of the promise, which is body change and resurrection. Not necessarily in that order, but it's going to happen at the same time. Hallelujah. That's what we're running for. Looking unto Jesus, our coach. If you're running in a race, you got to have a good coach. We have the best of the best. Looking unto Jesus. Because you know what a good coach is? A good mentor is somebody who's done it. He ran a race. He finished the course. So did Paul and so on. So we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What does that mean? He's the one that started it. He impregnated us with faith. And that faith can't come back to him void because it's his word and it has to be fulfilled. So he is the author, the beginner of the faith and the finisher. He brings it to conclusion. He's going to bring the fulfillment of that faith soon, very soon. We're in it. We're in the mode of it right now. Amen. And who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, or thinking nothing of the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, that is powerful, saints. Think about what we're looking at right here. We are surrounded by a cloud of many witnesses cheering us on. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. You can do this. You can win this race. It's a relay race. 7 relay rounds. Amen. One age went, the next age went, the next age went. As soon as one age drops the baton, we're in trouble. But so far, nobody's dropped it. So why would you want to drop it? Let's not drop the baton, amen. Let's run this thing. The final lap, the final leg of this race is on us. We get to win it for everybody. If we win, they win. They cannot be perfected without us. They cannot be brought to perfection without us, amen. Chapter 12, verse 18. Hallelujah. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and blackness and darkness and tempests, speaking about Mount Sinai. We haven't come to that mountain, saints. We haven't come to that mountain. Remember, every time there's a mountain in the Bible, it's a symbol. A mountain is a physical mountain, but it's also a type of a kingdom in the Bible. A kingdom. And every kingdom is based on a city. Hallelujah. We're getting back to city now. Watch. Watch how this all ties together beautifully. So you get down there to verse 18. Then verse 22, we already know what mountain we're not coming to, but watch what he says here. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. How many is thankful and praises God that you are written in heaven? Amen. Your name is written in heaven. Amen. In the very palm of his hand. You're part of his general assembly. Church of the firstborn. And notice there's no church of grandchildren. You're a firstborn with God. You're either a son or a daughter, not a grandson, not a granddaughter. You're not raised in the message, therefore you're going. You have to be born again like everybody else. Amen. Hallelujah. To God, registered in heaven, to God we come to, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hallelujah. Why? What is his blood speaking? It's not speaking, avenge me, Lord, avenge me, Lord, for somebody who's killed me or taken my life. No, it's speaking, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Lay not this charge to them. Why? It's love divine that was emanating out of the very blood of Jesus Christ. Not justice, but love divine. Love is a greater law than justice. We don't live under justice. We're not living under the rules of justice. Paul had to rebuke a Corinthian church, I think it was, and say, you can't stop bringing people to the law. Why would you have these unbelievers be judging among you? You judge your own situation. Don't you know someday you're going to judge the whole world? Don't you know someday you're going to judge angels? Why would we allow the unbelievers or people who are weak-minded, even within us or around us, to be our judges? We can't do that. Because we're living above that in a higher law. There are laws that are higher than other laws. Did you know that? Right? How many believes there's such a law as the law of gravity? But there's also laws that have to do with flight. Newton kind of had the idea, and it didn't have anything to do with the apple falling on his head. But he had the idea that if you could move a ball fast enough, it would actually fly. So gravity would still be playing a role, but now another law would supersede the law of gravity. And Newton's idea, it got converted into airplanes and rockets and everything else now that we fly around and act like it's nothing. Oh, I'm boarding a plane. You don't understand how amazing that is? This is why I'm telling you this, saints, because laws supersede other laws. There are laws. I'm going to tell you this. The law of Moses is greater than the law of sin and death. The problem with the law of Moses, because of the weakness of sin and death, that's the law in our bodies. We're born with that law. It's like the law of gravity. You got the law of sin and death in your body? And the law of Moses actually made the law of sin and death more painful for us, because we realize we have nothing within our own makeup as human beings to overcome the law of sin and death. We can't do it. We can't really do what Moses' law is asking us to do. We fail all the time. That's why we had to keep sacrificing lambs. But it was a type pointing to the future that there was a lamb coming that would bring another law greater than the law of Moses, called the law of Messiah, the law of Christ. How many is thankful for that? It's the law of love, which supersedes that law, because God comes in and he rearranges your whole inner being. You were born incorrectly, so he gives you a new birth, which changes your heart, your soul, your mind, gives you a new spirit, gives you his spirit, writes his laws on your heart, turns your heart from stone to flesh, and it becomes responsive and sensitive to the will of God, and your love now that God has poured into you, you reciprocate back to him. You can't help it. You want to be pleasing to God. Aren't you grateful for that? It doesn't do away with the law of sin and death still rolling around in your body. But who will deliver me from this, Paul says. Thank God, through Jesus Christ, I have the victory. You might still fall, you might still stumble, you'll still make mistakes, but thank God, through Christ, We know we're going to get that final victory because we already have it in him. Praise the Lord. He's the one. So that's why his blood speaks better things. It's speaking for you and me right now. When you fall, God doesn't see anything. You know the story of the donkey that Brother Luke spoke Wednesday night? That's cool, huh? It doesn't matter what happened in the journey. All God sees is your every approach you make to his throne. That's all he sees. Everything else is a washout. It's all gone. It doesn't matter. He just sees who you really are. He hears your voice and can only see you through the blood. And he sees his own seed through the blood. That's all he sees. Through Jesus' sacrifice, God gets to see his true seed. So he doesn't need to rearrange you. He doesn't need to reform you. He just restores. Right? He's restoring you. You never got saved on any day. You just discovered you were saved. You are redeemed because you're redeemable. Hallelujah. And that's grace. That's not something you did. Oh, I went to school. I got educated. I learned from the best. I listened to all 1,200 messages of William Branham, so I know I'm going into rapture. No, you're redeemed because you're redeemable. Not because you did something. No man shall boast. You're saved by grace. Not by wet works or sweat or blood, but by his works, his sweat, his blood, not yours. Hallelujah. Aren't you grateful for that? Now, we're going to wind this up a little bit here. I want to, and believe me, this is a Mother's Day message, so just hold on. We're going to get to it. Philippians chapter 3, and then we'll be in Revelation. We'll close it out. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Amen. How many here has your birth certificate? You have your visa, you have your whatever, you know, all kinds of things, right? Passports, license. We carry all these cards and things around with us, right? To kind of prove that you're a citizen of the United States or a citizen of something. What do you carry around to prove that you're a citizen of heaven? You know, you say, well, I carry my Bible around. I let everyone see I hold a Bible so they know. That doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. It's good, it's okay, but it doesn't mean anything. What proves that you're a citizen of heaven, saints? Because you carry around in you the very seed gene of God, which has been birthed again by the Holy Spirit. And people see by your works now the works you're doing are no longer, I'm working to get to heaven, but your works are, I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to work. I work till Jesus comes. Amen? Just keep working. And people see your good works. They see your life. They say, man, you know, that person seems ignorant to me and unlearned, but boy, I can tell they've been with Jesus. That's your passport. That's how you're getting there. All those who love his appearing, they love his coming, they love his arrival. All those who are longing for it, looking for it, those are the ones who have the passport and the visa and the birth certificate. Praise the Lord. So it says here, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, body of humiliation is another term, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. How many believe that Jesus has the power to subdue everything to himself, including all the atoms in the earth? He can control the sea, he can control the wind, the waves, he can control all the elements of the earth, so why can't he control the elements of your body? He can. These atoms belong to him now. He rules and reigns in your heart. He controls them. And so by that power, he can conform all the atoms in your body from being under the sentence of death into a permanent directive. Live forever. Permanently young, healthy. Praise the Lord. And all these things that we rely on will be gone, right? No more will you have crowns and caps on your teeth. You'll have a crown and cap on your head. Hallelujah. No longer will you have a fake hip or fake knee or, you know, different things going on in your body. No longer will you have to rely on all these things that we rely on. You know, we have a medicine cabinet, it's full. Right? Because, you know, we need this for that, and this for that, and this for that, and this for that. That's gone. Aren't you excited about that?
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. I can't wait to see Brother Roger jump up and jump over all those chairs and go running right straight across there. That's what I'm excited about. Hallelujah. We'll say, how did he do that? And where did he get his black hair from? Right? His dark hair. How did he do that? Hallelujah. That's coming, saints. Hallelujah. Look at Revelation 17. Let's just get through this and then we'll wind it up. Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Verse 5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. It's bad enough she's a harlot. It's really bad she's also a mother, right? Something we don't want to see happening at the same time. But watch what happens in verse 18 to give you understanding of who this person is or what this represents, this personage. Verse 18 says, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. In other places it says it's a city that sits on seven hills. We all know what it is, right? The point I'm making there is it's a religious city. Vaticanus is a religious city, and it's a mother, a woman, a mother, because cities are often called women. They're feminine in nature, and as far as they're, that's why we use the word metropolis. How many knows what that means? It means metra is from mother. Polis means city, so mother city. A metropolis is a big city, so we call it a mother city. And all these other little surrounding towns and villages are part of the mother city. And that's exactly what this is. We know it's Rome. We know what it's speaking about. But what I find fascinating here is it's also a type of the church, because that is representing that church. And a church is a woman too, right? And a mother. And in fact, she calls herself the mother church. Hallelujah. And her directive is ultimately to bring all the children home to mama. And all roads lead to Rome, by the way. Did you know that? Brother Joe told me the other day, somebody said, well, you know, I'm Methodist, and you know, and you're whatever you are, and that's great. You be you, I'll be me. All roads lead to Rome. In other words, everyone goes to heaven as long as you're a Christian. He says, well, I'm not going to Rome. I'm not on my way to Rome. So that was his answer. And you know, I want you to get the picture. The city itself is called a mother. And yet, when you get to Revelation 18:4, God says he sends down an angelic being and begins crying out. And God himself speaks through that ministry and he says, I heard another voice out of heaven. This is Revelation 18:4. And the voice out of heaven said, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached the heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. That's one thing you don't want God to remember, iniquities. He promised those who are born again, he would not remember your iniquities. He cannot contain it. He cannot do it, retain it. If he does, that's trouble. But saints, think about it. The voice is warning all to come out of this concept of Christendom and into Christ. Come out of a man-made idea and come into a God-made program. In other words, come out of that mother city and come into this mother city. You get the picture how it's happening? Watch how Revelation keeps on unfolding right there. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. After these things, I heard a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. How many could just worship with them, right? For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged her on her the blood of his servant shed by her. Hallelujah. And so now it goes on to verse 7. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him honor and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. This one city is claiming to be the wife of Christ, claiming to be the church. But the real true city gets honored to be able to be married and be the wife of the Lamb himself. Watch verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Saints, children of God, think about it. You have churches and religions, they walk around wearing white big long robes, look very holy, look very untouchable, look very clean. But behind the whited walls is dead men's bones, old dead things. You don't want to be around something dead. You want to be with something alive. And they are giving themselves white robes. But what it says here is God grants to them, gives to them white robes. How many appreciates the white robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he purchased for us, that he could share with us his righteousness, and we get to wear that. Now that's what makes a bride, right? Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Hallelujah. In a way, you're called. How many's called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? So in that way, you are the true sayings of God. You are actually the true words of God. Hallelujah. Because you respond to the call and his voice, you reacting to his voice, you display the very voice of God. Hallelujah. We think of the shout as a message, but honestly, saints, you are the shout. You're it. You're all of it. We are living testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are written epistles read of all men. You're written from the very heart of God through his servants. And you are living out the very word that God displays on this earth. Hallelujah. Oh, God is good. Amen. Amen. Chapter 21, the thought carries on. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. That's the hope. That's the promise. That is the expectation. This is the city that Abraham longed for, sought for, and Sarah and all the Old Testament saints that are listed in Hebrews 11, longing and seeking for the city. And here John sees it by a vision coming down, looking like a woman, hallelujah, a bride, a clean woman, to truly be the wife and to be the mother of the children of Almighty God. Amen? Verse 9 and 10, hallelujah. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Saints, I don't know if you understand this or not, but thank God that we're not being taught anymore or believing anymore that we're just going to go float off somewhere into heaven and sit on a cloud and strum a harp and have a halo over our heads. You know, that's how we lived on this earth. We were islands unto ourselves. We thought we were all angels. And we all sang our own song to ourselves. Nobody wants that. That is not the plan of God. God shows us that even though it's a vision, it's not all figurative. This isn't just some figurative thing. Oh, there's not really going to be a city. It's just sort of a story. It isn't figurative, saints. Jesus was being literal, I believe, with all my heart. You know, that there's a literal mansion for every single one of us. Now, you may also have a literal log cabin somewhere, too. Because there's going to be a lot of room on this earth. So you may have some log cabin, but, you know, the wealthy today, you talk to people that are wealthy today, they're like, I sit down with people that are wealthy, and they're like, yeah, well, actually, this insurance I'm looking for is not for the home I'm living in. He's living in this mansion. I said, well, what is it for? He says, it's my home in Florida. Oh, okay. We'll figure that out. So, you know, they have home here, a home there. Saints, we're the children of the Most High God. Amen. We are royalty. Amen. So don't be thinking of, oh, I don't want a mansion. I'm not used to mansions. Don't worry. You'll have a mansion, but then you'll have another home too. God has this all set up that you'll live in a place that you're going to absolutely love. Amen. If you love streams, you'll have a stream. If you love the sound of water, you'll have that. If you love mountains, you're going to have that. I mean, anything you could possibly love, God's making. He's not preparing a place for you and you go, oh, well, Lord, it's okay, but man, You know, that's not how it's going to be. You know, don't think that at all. He knows your heart. He knows you better than you know yourself. I believe in a literal mountain with a literal city. Hallelujah. That we're all going to live together and just love living together in this beautiful place. And we get to go anywhere we want in the country. Because the Bible actually says that as we read it. It says only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are allowed to enter the city. What it's telling you is we get to come and go. So we're not just going to stay in a little city or a big, it's actually a big city, but you stay there as long as you want, fellowship as long as you want, and then if you want to go somewhere, you just go. You just go. You want to go out into the country, you just go. The whole world belongs to us. Yeah. But this city will literally be positioned on the earth that we're going to be living in, and all these nations will be there too. There will be nations, but they have to come and worship. Bring their wealth every year. Because you're the ruling kingdom. You're the mother city. Hallelujah. That's what he's witnessing. He's watching this come down. Did I read verse 10 yet? Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me. Yes. So let's go now to, hallelujah, to verse 27. Saints, let me say this. The true mother city. The true holy city. I don't call Jerusalem a holy city. It's got a lot of unholiness in it. We certainly don't want to call Rome the holy city, though that's what people call it. And the Muslims have a holy city, you know, Mecca. They all have holy, people have holy cities everywhere. But they're full of holes is what it is. A bunch of unholy things in there. There's nothing really holy. But there's one holy city, saints. And that's the city of the living God. And that city exists right now. And that city is not way off somewhere. It's just above us. It's here. Talk about a hovercraft, a mother ship. That's what I'm talking about. Amen. We're here. It's here right now. Right near us is this beautiful city of God. Hallelujah. This metropolis of God. And I think it is so amazing. You know, Brother Branham took time to preach a message called The Future Home of the Heavenly Bridegroom and the Earthly Bride. And I think if you have a good 3.5 hours, you should go ahead and listen to that. It's powerful. And it's so fun and enjoyable to listen to because it just clears so much up. But when he got to this part where he says, let's bow our heads, I remember a sister who was there at that meeting. She was there when he preached that. And she said that he started to cry, and he was, you could hear it on the actual recording. But he says, let's bow our heads, and then he's singing this song, and I love this song. I had to look it up. It's very hard to find on YouTube, but you can find it. I'm bound for that beautiful city my Lord has prepared for his own, where all the redeemed of all ages sing glory around the white throne. Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven, and its glories I there shall behold. What a joy that will be when my Savior I see in that beautiful city of gold. What a beautiful song. He says, on the Isle of Patmos, John saw it. And then it says, Brother Branham weeps for joy. The sister that told me about what happened is when Brother Branham said, on the Isle of Patmos, John saw it, he said, Brother Branham put his arms over the pulpit and put his head on his arms and just started weeping. And it's kind of silent for a little bit. Then he says, dear Jesus, this hope, my hope's built on nothing less, Lord. That's the mother of my heart, that city, the great King. God, don't let one here perish, please. May we examine our lives today, Lord, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Where all them redeemed out yonder in that great Colosseum in Rome, where them Christians was eat up by lions, shall the dust break forth someday. Hallelujah. That's our hope. That's our expectation. She is the mother of our hearts. What was really drawing Abraham through the land? That city. What about his children? And what about all? They were looking. They knew the king was around. They knew the Messiah was around. The city has to be around somewhere. And it was. And that's what drew them. And saints, that's what's drawing me. I grow more homesick every day. Something's drawing me, the higher calling, the upward calling. Something's drawing me, hallelujah. Don't you sense that? He says, there'll be no graveyards on the hillside of glory. Who would not want to go to a place where no one dies? Amen. I want to be there. Amen. Don't you? He says, oh, the doorknobs will not hold a funeral wreath. No tears will spot upon the earth. No, no, no. No heaped up sod. No storms will strike it. It'll all be glorious there. Help us, Lord. If there is one here that's called to this wedding supper of the Lamb, this 1,000 years of millennial reign, and to enter into the city after the honeymoon is over, the millennium is merely a honeymoon, and she, the bride, takes the bridegroom takes his bride home. It's hers. Her bridegroom, his bride. Oh, he's gone to prepare a house since he's become engaged. May we be true to him who is the Word, for he is the Word. Regardless of how others try to sass us, keep us away from it. Lord, draw me nearer. Don't you feel it, saints? Isn't there something drawing you nearer to him? Amen. We are citizens of this other place. We are citizens, according to verse 27, but there shall be by no means anything entered that defiles it, anything that does an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aren't you glad you're written in heaven? Aren't you happy the Holy Spirit came in with that revelation? That dove comes in with that little leaf. Hey, there's a real country, another country where it's peaceful. Hallelujah. No more crime, no more murder, no more war, no more terrorism. Death, cancer, disease, all gone. Nothing can hurt you in all of God's holy mountain. Aren't you excited about this city? Isn't there something that's drawing you? It should put a happiness in your step. You shouldn't think, oh, I hate this world. No, we don't like this world, but live in it with joy because you know where you're going. You ever see somebody all happy at work and they're smiling and you're saying, what's going on? Ah, I just booked my trip. I'm going to Hawaii. Yeah, they're all happy. No wonder they're happy until they leave. Now, when they come back, it's another story. But you get the point. How excited we ought to be. We are living below our privileges, saints. Of all people, Christians, believers who know where we're going should have a smile on our faces. We should not have a Cain face. We should have a smiling, happy face. I told Brother Joe today, I said, no, we don't need to put on our church face. We need to put on our child of God face. Just be children, hallelujah. We love our mothers. We love you because God has blessed you with you. But we should just realize the love of our hearts is Mama City, which is hovering above us and just drawing. How many is hearing from your theophany, right? Something's calling down. Come up. Come up higher. Come up higher. Come up higher. You can do this. Hallelujah. We're getting out of here soon. Let's have the musicians come. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't he good? Amen. Revelation 22:16. You can guys go all read that. But if one is removed from the book of life, he'll also be removed from the city of God. That's what it says there. And I want to. How many realizes we're in the presence of a cloud of many witnesses? The very city of God is surrounding us right now. Can we sing that song, Here We Are? Brother Joe kept singing it over and over. He sang it the whole time he was with me over and over. It kept coming to him. And I love that, brother, so I'm going to sing it. I just want to enter it. Here we are in his presence, lifting holy hands. Look at the children that are here, you know. When Esther was there, she'd be in the other room. Daddy! Come running with her hands out. I wasn't going to give her a high five. I wasn't going to just walk by her. What are you going to do when your children run to you with your hands out? Pick them up. Right? See, when you're worshiping God, you're not just saying, oh, I want to feel like something. No, you're saying, Papa God, pick me up. Amen? Hold me. Take me up in your arms. Lift me up into your city. I want to go to that city where my heart is. I want to go to the city where my soul is. I have a connection. Can you say, man, something's drawing me? I'm tired of being here saying, I want to go home. I don't want to hang around here and watch all this stuff fall apart. I want to go home, don't you? How many of you really longs in your heart to go home to be with the Lord Jesus? Paul said, oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any
means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained, but or am already perfected. But I press on that I may lay a hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me for. I have not already attained, not already been perfected, resurrected. Paul says, I know that, and he's waiting right now, speaking of Jesus in the grave somewhere over there in Europe or wherever he's at. Saints of God, I tell you, the Apostle Paul is a part of the cloud of witnesses around us saying, come on, children of God, I'm believing that you will perfect me. For he is saying, I cannot come to this perfection without you. You're waiting on us. So let's do this. Let's hasten the coming of the Lord. Let's keep getting in his presence. Let's stay in the presence of his Holy Spirit.